Many of you pray for us up in Alaska, so I'm going to share with you a few slides. Try and go quickly. I was told by Sean I can't talk Pastor Sean as long as I normally do because I might get tarred and feathered or strung up by the Sunday school teachers. And the nursery workers. So I'll do my best here. I already talked too fast and too loud, but I'll do my best by the grace of God. Again, today it's going to be your new life in Jesus Christ, but I want to look at a few things from Alaska. Whoops. Down button. Okay. There we go. Thank you very much. Normally we minister to cruise ships, but because of COVID the last 2 years, there's been no cruise ships in Alaska. So instead, we've been ministering locally, been ministering with the people. You can see we live in a physical paradise up in Alaska. Some of you have visited. Some of you, it's on your list. I will need volunteers in the future so you can talk to Pastor Sean and then me. But by the grace of God, we had cargo ships this year that came into Anchorage, came into Seward, and were able to minister. These were Chinese sailors, and I brought some smoked salmon, brought some regular salmon, some cookies, things to break the barrier. This is cold calls, basically. I walk up to the ship. I've already had some contact email with the captain, and the agent gets me access onto the ship. And so you want to work a friendship so you can share with them Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, we had some very good times. This is one of the agents, a believer in Anchorage. They were sitting on that Chinese ship, and they're feeding us during the day. Had some fellowship. Shared the gospel with a few of them, gave them a lot of Chinese materials, and then we pray. Here I am with my mushroom hard hat. I didn't realize how far it sat on top of my head still. I looked at the picture, but I loosened it and pulled it down. But this is Daniel, and he was on a bulk carrier there in the background, the Blue Bay, and he heard the gospel. He's the one who steers the ship. He's a quartermaster, wide open to talk about spiritual things. I believe he got the assurance of his salvation. Again, Daniel was his name. And this was Roy. This was in September in Seward, and I asked him about himself, and he told me he was getting married right after this contract. And I said, hey, have you ever been explained from the Bible God's plan for a biblical marriage? He goes, no, I haven't. I said, would you like to hear it? Sure. And off we went. He trusted Christ as his Savior. We spent 6 hours together in the period of 3 days, and it was just a great time. Again, there's 6 hours worth of discussion on that sheet. Mel Jim was the cook, and he listened in on a number of the conversations and ended up standing around one day on the third day. They should have sailed on the second day late, but because of difficulties unloading, they were there a third day and got to share with the cook. And I know why they were late, because he trusted Christ. And as soon as he was saved and we were done with our conversation, he gathered up his materials. He went to the little door right behind me there, and he yells in there, messman, get out here. You need to hear this. And so he became an evangelist right away. And the mess man here is Algy, is his name. They're all from the Philippines, these men. Turns out he's a believer in Christ. And his father was a drunkard when he was young. He heard the gospel. His father got saved. The whole family turned around. So Algy was born again and baptized as a young man, and grew. But then he was away from the Lord there. And so I think he was a little convicted, and I hope that he turned back to the Lord. But you can see I still have on my badge there, and the salmon were running. So we brought fresh fish. This is my brother-in-law, Rick Schwengler. He attends DBC. He was a volunteer up there at the Alaska State Fair this year. And then we brought up a cooler full of fish heads and carcasses. Filipinos love this. They love the soup that they make from it. And so they had probably 75 to 80 pounds worth of carcasses along with a lot of meat. Another thing we do is minister to the locals. This man's name is Per. He's from Sweden originally. He speaks with broken English. He was a fisherman in Alaska most of his life. And he trusted Christ, I believe, 3 years ago. But he lost his assurance because he isn't attending church. He's not really growing. And I got to go over the gospel again with him last summer. Had a great conversation. And again, he re-established his assurance in Christ. Because there was no cruise ships, we decided to seek to put in a building last summer. And the Lord was so faithful. He brought resources. He brought people. He got our permit approved. We got drawings done. It's a long process. It was several years in the works. And finally, this is the time. These were some men from North Carolina who were up ministering locally. And they heard about our project. And they all are contractors in North Carolina. Got our forms all set up. Bert Spaeth from DBC and Jerry from Heritage Trail. And then John Heff from Nikiski locally there. They all came up and helped us pour. The Lord, just one step at a time, He was so faithful to bring the resources, the people, the help. And not being a pastor and not a contractor, I was the general contractor, and the Lord was just so gracious along the way. This is Raimundo. He's a fellowship leader on the ships. He says, I'm coming to the United States. I want to come to Alaska. Can I stay at the mission? I was there about 12 years ago or so. I said, sure, come on. And so we got reacquainted, and he was a great help also. This is another story. I won't tell the whole thing, but the beams, getting them down, ordered the beams. They were the only two beams that would work on our building in all of Alaska that we could find. The next day when I realized it, we ordered them, had to haul them down, and the Lord was just faithful all the way along. There's Pastor Sean, my nephew there, Rick Schwengler, Brad Smith was there. We put up those beams. Mike Adams was there. And so the whole erection of the building went up in one day, and the Lord was very gracious. The crew from the Alaska State Fair came down and worked with us, and in one day we put her all up. And I was just recovering from COVID, so I wasn't worth much. But by the end of the day, this is what it looked like. One day, we put the walls up, the roof on, and they did. And the ice and water shield, very thankful. This is what it looks like today, except the windows are in now. And there it is in the setting. If you've never been to Seward, again, we're one block away from the wilderness and then two blocks away from the ocean. So with a little bit of humor before we start our message, here's a far side from Alaska, okay? Okay, one more time, and it's off to bed for you both. Hey, Bob, think there are any bears inside of this old cave? I don't know, Jim. Let's go take a look. One of my wife's great fears is to be eaten by a brown bear. And literally they do. They come all up and down the outskirts of the city and sometimes right through the center of the city. Okay, let's get into the Word of God now. And you should be in Colossians chapter 3. And I would like to read for you the first four verses in Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now, we've just helicoptered down into a passage right here. It's in the middle of an epistle written from prison by the Apostle Paul to the people in Colossae. And these people are doing well. They're actually spiritually thriving. He's encouraged by them. But he's doing what we all need to do, is to go back to who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. For me, about a month or so ago, I've had the privilege to speak at Duluth Bible Church since I've been back from Alaska, and now up at Itasca Bible Church. And there were some things I was struggling with. I was struggling with my position in Christ, or who I was, and I didn't even know it. What I was struggling, or what the evidence was, that there's so much stimulation that was imposed upon me, from transitioning back to Duluth, relatives, the car had issues, we got COVID, we've got vaccinations, we've got all these different things. Cruise ships next year, are they going to be there? Aren't they going to be there? We got recreation, finances, politics, cars, houses, possessions. And when you're discombobulated, or when you're disoriented, or when you're off balance a little bit, I suggest that you go back to who you are in Christ, and that's what I did. I went back and I meditated on the verses in the New Testament that talk about me as a believer in Christ. Christ, who is, and I'm going to apply it, my life. He is my life. How in the world can we thrive? How can we succeed here on earth when there is so much stimulation? I do not believe that the God of the universe designed human beings to function independently. He designed us to be in perfect union with Him as it was in the garden. We messed up by listening to the lying Satan, Lucifer, the angelic being who was rebelling against God, and as a race, human race, Adam and Eve listened to him and said, you can be like God, you don't have to listen to him, you can eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And from that point on, we became separated from God because we died spiritually in our rebellion as a human race. And that death has passed on to us now as individuals. And so in this present world culture and present world circumstances, God never designed us to be able to thrive in this realm without Him. So my number one problem, and I believe oftentimes it's yours, is we drift away from the Lord. Or we deliberately say, no, I don't want that, Lord. I don't want your will as a believer in Christ. And so about a month ago, I had to reorient or recalibrate, go back to my compass, and realize who I am in Christ. So Romans 6:4 says this, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism, that's spirit baptism, into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so we should walk in newness of life because we have been raised again with Christ. And so Christ is now positionally our life on earth. And as a believer, I think we forget this. I think we kind of ignore it at times, or we just function without the Lord. And so this word should is a desire of God, but it's not always a reality in Scott Johnson. But I am always a new creation in Christ, and He desires that my walk should reflect who I am in Christ as I live out my life on earth. And these believers in Colossae are thriving. They are doing well. And Paul is reminding them, Christ is your life. And from that, that should affect every relationship on earth. Galatians 2:20 says it this way. Paul says it to the Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. I died with Him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. My new life is Christ. And this life, which I now live in the flesh on earth, I live by faith in the object of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So now I have died with Christ. I've been buried with Christ. I'm alive with Christ. And now I live my life out through Him. Or excuse me, He lives His life through me, and I live my life on earth through Him. So, what we need to do is orient ourselves to the Word of God in the culture we live in the circumstances we find ourselves, the decisions we must make, the thoughts we think, the priorities we have, the time we are entrusted with. Now, I found this here recently, and I thought it was very good. If your God lets you do whatever you want, then your God is really you. Now, our tendency is to live according to the present self-centered psychology that is everywhere. The modern psychology is self-centered, me-first, humanistic. And so God says, no. Orient yourself to Jesus Christ. He is our life. Now, in the Old Testament, they struggled with this too. In Judges 21:25, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And there was problems. They were in bondage and servitude to the nations around them. And God let them fail. Then they cried out and He delivered them time and time again with judges to show them they need Him. Proverbs 21:2 says it this way, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. So not only are our ways out of balance according to God's word, because our thoughts are not His thoughts and His ways are not our ways, and as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways and thoughts above ours. Jeremiah tells us that. But what we need to do is orient ourselves to the Word of God. So instead of looking into the mirror of the physical, look into the mirror of the spiritual, the Word of God. So oftentimes, we struggle with incorporating the Word of God into our value system, incorporating it into our practice. And so, on earth, we just keep going back to the truth of the Word of God. That's our compass, reorienting ourselves to the truth of the Word of God. And it always in the New Testament points us back to this reality. Christ is our life. Jesus Christ is. Since we're on a planet of death, from the moment we're born, we're heading towards death. On the way up here, there were several dead deer on the side of the road. That's where I'm going. I was in a nursing home recently, and it's like, oh my goodness, this is where I'm headed. And I'm over 60 now, so I'm heading there fast, it feels like. But the point is this, is when we get to the graveyard, is our life on earth going to be a vain thing, a worthless thing, or is it an investment in the eternal life that we received with Jesus Christ? I have to reconcile or in my mind come to the reality if I'm going to grow spiritually and come to full maturity that God wants that Jesus Christ is my life. I have to come to that. Justification truth is that I was born again in Jesus Christ and I received new life. But when I now go into sanctification and learn to walk with the Lord and live my life according to the Word of God, I have to realize that He is my life. Equal sign. Life for the believer is Jesus Christ. And this is something that Paul has taught us over and over in Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, Philippians, 1 Timothy. All these are 1 Thessalonians, Titus. They're all orientations to different aspects of human existence. And the righteousness of God is in Jesus Christ, and He is our righteousness and life in Romans. Galatians, He is now freedom from the law. He is our grace, life, and walk in Him. Ephesians, in the local church, in the universal church, Jesus Christ is life. And so we see that God is trying to orient us to the fact of His grace in Jesus Christ is not luck. No, it's God's grace. So we go back to the basics of grace thinking with worship and thankfulness. What is that? That means the Bible addresses the grace perspective because man could never think up grace. Every religion is law-based. So He takes our mind and He orients it with grace and says, everything you have is the grace of God. Every breath you breathe, every heartbeat, every sunshine, every drop of rain is my grace in the physical realm. Spiritual life, prayer life, access to God, His blessings are all based on His grace, and our response should be worship and thankfulness. Now, it was a few years back, when you get old, few means who knows how long it was, that I was able to anchor the point in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, when he said to, or when Paul was teaching that man departed and went down a bad road of of rebellion against God, that the thing I need to do every day is to be thankful and to worship Him, to glorify and be thankful. Because although they knew God, let's apply it to us, as even though we're believers, sometimes they did not worship or glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they go into overt sin, into a mind that is defiled, and in all-out rebellion by the end of the chapter. So, every day I seek to worship Him, lift Him up, glorify Him in my mind, and be thankful. Thank You, Lord. You are the grace hand that keeps giving me these things. This is my existence here on earth now as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." He's trying to orient these Colossian believers to their reality that they have in Jesus Christ. I, as a believer now in the 21st century, want to orient myself to my relationship with Jesus Christ, regardless of the physical or the political realm or the medical vaccination realm, COVID realm, or my occupation or anything else. It's first primarily who I am in Jesus Christ and what I have in Him. So you are now alive with Jesus Christ. Therefore, seek Him and seek His will in all areas of your life. Now, I tried to make this about a month ago into a topical study. And I tell you, topical studies are very difficult. There's all these different passages. And so I finally concluded after trying several times, you know what? I'm just going to go to a passage on our position in Christ and teach from there. And it's been a lot more easy for me to communicate it when you just go to a passage. Then, so most of our verses are going to be right out of Colossians, but when I have a verse outside of Colossians, I'm going to have it on the screen this morning. And your life, or new life, and your direction is stated very simplistically and principally in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. We can say it this way. The basis for living a God-pleasing life is your new heavenly position of eternal life in Jesus Christ. See, how I live my life day to day, moment by moment, step by step, decision by decision, thought by thought, priority by priority, expenditure by expenditure of time, resources, or money should be based upon who I am in Jesus Christ and my eternal life. Now, I'm like you. I'm overwhelmed at times with the stimulus that is coming upon us through the news media, through what's going on with the mandates and other things around us, and with my occupation, with my family, and with my car, and with my phone that doesn't work all the time, and all these different things, right? But when we're oriented to the Lord, then He can now give us principled thinking for us to make decisions, recalibrate our thoughts, and so forth, to what we have around us in the physical realm. Now, He starts out with this one little word, if. If. Okay? If is in the first class condition, and it can be stated as since or because. This is a assumed reality. This is a fact that we want to build our life upon. If then you were raised with Christ. You know, we've helicoptered down into this passage, but Paul has been building on this, and we'll see in just a moment, throughout this book. He says, you've been raised with Christ. Therefore, stop orienting your existence based upon the physical realm. Orient yourself based upon who you are in Jesus Christ. You're a raised creation in Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. Everything that you have now is oriented towards your lovely Lord Jesus, your Savior. Now, it's my conviction, if you don't get this if correct, if you don't get this if correct, it's very difficult for a Christian to grow to full maturity in the Lord. Why? Because you always default into legalism. If you don't live out from your position in Christ, which is this grace position, you're filled with all, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings. In your position, you're filled with all the fullness of God, and He says, out from there, live your life. If you don't get this if correct, you end up saying, I have to do this. I better do that. I should go to church. Well, the Bible says I have to pray without ceasing, so I have to pray without ceasing. And I have to go witness, and I have to go into all the world. I must do. That's legalism. But from who I am in Christ, and I'm so rich in Christ, and I am blessed with these spiritual blessings, the Holy Spirit's living within me. Now, from who I am, from those riches, I can springboard off to do what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The burdens come off when we're in our position in Christ, because He bears that burden, and by grace, He will work in and through us. Now, for a orientation here, I've chosen John 5:24. It's in the middle of the book, which is the evangelistic book of the New Testament, that says over 90 times, believe, and you will receive eternal life through Jesus Christ and Him alone. 5:24 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Jesus is saying this. That's why he says, here's my Father's words. He's testifying all. I have come from the Father. This message has come from the Father, and they are rejecting it. And he's giving evidence over evidence. And this is in the middle of the bread discourse. Jesus is the bread of life discourse. And they're coming for physical food and physical blessings. And he says, you've got it all wrong. That's the next passage. I just skipped ahead. So in this, he's giving evidence over and over again of the fact that he is the true Messiah. Now, the gospel is what we hear. Okay? The gospel is the message that is preached in order for us to hear. That's our job as believers in Christ. Now we go out to proclaim the gospel, whether it's our neighborhood, our place of business, or at the grocery store, or our relatives, or at evangelistic fairs where we do diagrams. But we preach the gospel, and the lost believe. For me, it was 40 years ago I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was born again. So this message goes forth, we respond to it, and he says, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And what does that do? It brings us from death into life. We're passed over from death into life. By the grace of God, we are spiritually transferred from spiritual death into spiritual life by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And John 5:24 says, never to come into condemnation or judgment, but passed from death unto life. It's a picture of what happens at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Physical baptism reflects or pictures what happens to us in the reality of the spiritual baptism. So we die with Christ, we're buried with Christ, and we're raised with Christ. This all is a reality. The real baptism is the spiritual baptism. The physical baptism is a reflection of that. And so it mirrors what really happens to us. And now he says, walk in this new life in Christ. We've died to the old ways, who we were in Adam, and now we're a new creation in Christ. Now, there's a lot in these diagrams, and I don't have time to explain them all, but suffice to say that in Adam, positionally, all die, and in Christ, all are made alive through Him. This is spiritually speaking. So, death, sin, condemnation are associated with who we are in Adam when we're born into this world. I have some beautiful grandchildren, but they're all in Adam until they believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior, because it's a positional thing. One of those beautiful are also Sean's beautiful grandchild, too. So, by the grace of God, though, He has sent Jesus Christ, and the gospel message is He died on that cross for the sins of the whole world. And the Old Testament prophetically stated it, He was coming and how it was going to happen. The New Testament is reflecting back upon that and tells us the details of what has happened. And now my responsibility is to believe. I respond to the message favorably. I put my faith or my confidence or my trust in what God says about His Son, Jesus Christ. And at that minute, or second, whenever it is, for me it was 40 years ago, I believed I was born again. And Spirit baptism brings us through the cross and now into our new position in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit takes us there. And so now, in Christ, we have no condemnation. We are righteous in Him. We have eternal life. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us in order to fulfill God's will, and we will never perish, never go to hell, because we're declared righteous in Christ. Our names are written in the book of life, and now we, at the moment of death or rapture, will go to be with the Lord instantaneously. And we can have that as our assurance or our hope or our fact that we're building upon. And so, in the verse that we have here, has passed from death in Adam to life in Christ. It's eternal life. It's everlasting life. I don't have to ever worry about being condemned or judged again, because God has done this for me. Now, did He establish this in Colossians before? Yes! He established this so that he could build upon it. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, and look what he says. Now, this is a great book, and I have had the privilege to teach it both here in the United States and in Myanmar. And it is so encouraging, because these people are thriving or doing well, but He encourages them to keep going. He says in verse 113, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Delivered us from what? Power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love and conveyed. It's like an escalator. He takes us from death up to life, never to go down again. Never. Because we are in Christ, and this is an eternal position in Him. So Paul reviews this with them. He says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we've been redeemed, in other words, purchased with the blood of Christ and paid for. So now the payment of our penalty is death. He paid it. Now we've been redeemed. We are now in Christ, righteous, and at the end of verse 14, forgiven of our sins. What else does Paul say? Verse 21, and you who once were alienated, enemies, that's separation, in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. Past tense, He has reconciled. It's a done deal. In Hollywood, they always say, irreconcilable differences, we got to get a divorce. That means two individuals cannot be reconciled or be brought back into a conducive marriage. So it's irreconcilable differences, we're getting a divorce. God says you were irreconcilable except through the cross of my Son, Jesus Christ. Religion can't bring us to God. Our repentance and changing our lives can't come back to God. Our baptism water in every church in the nation can't bring us back to God. It's only the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died for us, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. When we believe, God says, I bring you to me. I reconcile you. So Paul is building on this. And in your mind, in my mind, I need to go, check, that's true. I believe it. Check, that's true. I've been redeemed. I've been reconciled. I've been conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In verse 27, he says, Christ is in you. At the end of verse 27, he says, this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not only am I reconciled, not only am I redeemed, I am one with Jesus Christ, and He's living within me. The person of the Holy Spirit. And I have the hope of glory, the confident assurance. That's why 28 says, Him we preach. May I make a suggestion that you lift up the Lord Jesus Christ on a regular basis in your own mind? The world is pulling Him down. They're making Him a buffoon, a fool, or whatever. But in the Word of God and in our mind, we must keep bringing Him up to what God says, who God says He is, what He has done, and what He is to me. Otherwise, it ends up, we look in the mirror and we see ourselves and we want to make every decision. But no, Lord, You're awesome. You are my shepherd, my Savior, my caretaker. You love me. You've died for me. I'm one with You, Lord. I want Your will to be done, Lord. And so you're nurturing this relationship. And Paul is going over and over and trying to make it real. Chapter 2, verse 9, he says this. For in Him, Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means when Jesus Christ came to earth, He was God. With all the deity and attributes of God, though in practice He laid some of them aside, and He depended upon the Father and the Holy Spirit, but God was in bodily flesh with Jesus Christ. And look at verse 10. And you are complete in Him. And I have a little circle. I circled in Him, big circle, and I put Scott Johnson right in there. Scott J. I am in Him. Do I believe that? Some days. Other days I forget it, right? And you got to go back, repent. Okay, Scott, it's not about getting that retirement set. That's not your main objective here on earth, is to have your retirement all set. Nope. My main objective is to fulfill what is God's perfect will for this human being as long as He allows me to stay on earth. Oh, Lord, I got to repent. I've got to go back and reorient, recalibrate, mid-course correction. I am complete in You. And Jesus Christ is the head of all principality and power. That means He's over every angelic being on the face of the earth. Chapter 2, verse 11, He says, in Jesus Christ, in Him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What He's talking about, spiritual circumcision, is we are literally severed from our relationship with the body of sins, that sin nature. Who I was in Adam, I have been absolutely cut off from that relationship. And He uses the illustration of spiritual circumcision. So now I no longer have a relationship with who I was previous in the body of sins in that relationship. And He elaborates in verse 12. He says, you were buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. So over and over, Paul is using these illustrations to solidify in their thoughts that they are new creations in Christ. Their relationship no longer has to do with who they were born into this world, but now they've been born again into God. Verse 13, and you being dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive. That's born again. Together with Him. So when we were born again, we became one alive with Jesus Christ, forgiving you all trespasses. So we've been fully forgiven. In Romans it says we're righteous. Here he's going over all these doctrines just in a simple half sentence to review with them and establish with them who they are. Look at 2:20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. He's referring to the fact, don't go back into legalistic do's and don'ts, because you died with Christ, you've got a new relationship with Him. And so I see in Colossians very relational with the Savior, very relational with others, and it's based on our new position in Him. So Colossians is so good, we are complete in Him. We have this new relationship in Him. And so now from this fact, I build my entire Christian walk from that fact. So I like the illustration that a child in a home isn't waking up every morning saying, if and it's true that I'm a member of this family, I suppose I should probably clean my room this morning. I mean, if mom and dad are really my mom and dad, I should probably obey them or what? No, it's assumed reality, right? Every morning they get up, they know mom's mom, they know dad's dad, they know this is their house. They don't get disoriented. Well, they get disoriented if they're going to follow you, but these are facts that we build upon. And in our Christian walk, in our new position in Him, in our child of God, these are just foundational truths that we build upon. But this is one that we cannot sense with our five senses. It has to be by faith. This is who I am because God says it. And over time, there's evidence. Because we practice it, and my behavior and my life changes, but I take it by faith completely, and if God has His way, then we reflect more and more and Jesus Christ, and He lives His life out in us more and more. He has some imperatives now in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. And these imperatives are simply musts. They are the will of God. They are commands. It's how most parents don't deal with their children nowadays, with commands or dealings. Now, maybe this church is different. But in society, it's all a coax now. Because modern psychology has said, don't hurt your child's feelings, don't hurt their self-esteem, coax them. Would you please? It reflects it in our schools, too. You can't give a direct order. My father-in-law used to grab the kid, put him up against the locker and say, kid, you are misbehaving, bang, 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 now get in there. You don't do that anymore. And I'm not saying that was the right way. I'm just saying you could get away with it back then. But my point is an imperative is a command, a must, a will that is being expressed to us. And God is literally saying, you, the new creation in Christ, seek those things which are above. He wants us to seek those things which are above. What does this involve? Well, basically, it's a simple verb that says to strive, pursue with a desire or with a passion to accomplish or to find. Seek it. You know what that's like. Just what do you really passionately desire to do? Deer hunters desire to get a big buck on opening day, on opening of fishing. We want to catch a stringer of walleyes. We're going to get up early. We're going to make our coffee. We're going to get there. We're going to beat all those 75,000 other guys to Lake Winnie, and we're going to get one. And then you get home that night with half of a perch because you had to split it with your buddy, and you go, what in the world? Why did we do that? We knew the water was too cold. We should have stayed home. Next week's going to really be better. My point is passion. But the real emphasis here is he's looking at our volition. You pursue after it, but at the first seek is a decision. It's right there at the volition level. Will you now, a new creation in Christ, seek those things which are above? Put some effort into that decision making. I am going to seek those things which are above. It goes down into the volition level. My will or God's will. My will or God's will. And this decision must be made 1,000 times over as a believer, as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. all these different areas of our lives that He wants to be yielded over to His will, we need to choose. And I fail regularly. But I can then confess it, repent back to the Lord and say, Lord, I was thinking wrong, my words were wrong, my choice was wrong, I want Your will, and He forgives me. It's so sweet in that relationship. So I am here instructed with a command which is present active imperative. Means every day. Present tense, every day. Active means I must actively be involved with the choice. Nobody can choose this for me. Every parent who is a believer who wants the will of God wishes they could choose for their children, right? To believe. To serve the Lord. And we all struggle with our second generation. The world is screaming out to them to follow the things of this world. So this is very relative to us. And when our sin nature is in control, when we're walking by our five senses and not by faith, it's so easy to default. It's so natural to default down into the things of this world instead of seek those things which are above God's will. Now, I'm going to explain in just a little bit what those things are above. But really, it's let the Word of God, which are the heavenly thoughts of God revealed to us in the Scriptures, especially the New Testament, what those priorities, values, and truths are. You let those incorporate your thinking, and your decisions and your passions on this earth are governed by them. All by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and now you're seeking those things which are above. It's living the heavenly life here on earth. But if the sin nature's in control, we're going to struggle. That's why we must reckon ourselves dead repeatedly, walk in newness of life, and allow God's power source, the Holy Spirit, to give us the supernatural ability to live a life in God's perfect, acceptable will. Now, the disciples struggled with this. And in John chapter 6, this is the bread discourse, the living bread discourse, Jesus Christ. And thousands left Him at this point, because they were really seeking the bread that He supernaturally produced. And He turns to His disciples. Can you see the Lord that He's watching all these people leave? His disciples are by His side, and He turns to them and He says, from that point, they were leaving, the disciples, and He says, are you also going to leave? Are you going to follow? You know, do you also want to go away? Peter said to them, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, it's one thing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's another thing to establish a conviction in a multitude of areas in your life. And the Word of God can dictate then, okay, money is not my first priority. It is a tool. Don't love money. It's the root of all kinds of evil. Okay, Lord, I choose to have that value system in my heart. Pray without ceasing. Lord, I need to talk to You day and night. I don't want to interrupt my relationship with You by not communicating with You. Lord, I don't know how to make this work, but I believe You want me to pray without ceasing. Lord, I'm going to trust You. Okay? These are the things where You establish. Believe and know. And here He's saying, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where else do we go? Booze? That's not going to satisfy. Drugs? Money, relationships, everything fails us on this planet. There's no lasting contentment and satisfaction on this planet. And so, whether you're a pro athlete, or this is what the world exalts, or a movie star, or a successful businessman, or a politician at the top of the echelon of power, you're not content. Our soul has a peg that only Jesus Christ can fill. And when we nurture that relationship and we put some passion in seeking it, He then establishes us. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Psalm 34, 8. Matthew 6, 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's the one we're to seek. He's the one we're to feed upon. He secondly commands, if you look at chapter 3, verse 2, He says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, what He's referring to up above is seek those things which are above, and now it's set your mind on things above. What does this mean? It means to anchor, it means to weld, it means to seal your thinking tightly. Attach it firmly, fasten it. Take a ratchet strap in your mind and anchor down your thinking to the Word of God. That's what He's saying. Take out your spiritual screw gun. And attach your mind. Set your mind on things above. It's an appeal here to our thinking. It's an appeal here to us to meditate on who we are, what we have in Christ, and from there then, all relationships should flow. I like what Theodore Epp said in his commentary on Colossians, which was Christ living His life through you. Set your mind on things above refers to inward attitude, impulse, or disposition. Attitude, impulse, or disposition. So am I disposed to be seeking the things of Jesus Christ? Or am I disposed to be seeking the things of this world? What is my mind occupied with 24/7? Now, again, if I'm referencing who I am in Christ, it's easier to apply it. Apply your mind to what is above, He said. The application. So the volition, seek, then set, anchor, weld, seal your mind on things above. Once we have everlasting life, we're in Jesus Christ, we're not going to be condemned. We recognize, I've died to this world through the cross of Jesus Christ and my baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now God is appealing to me through the Word of God to set my mind on things above and to seek those things which are above. Seek and set those things which are above. Why? Because that's my new life in Christ. I take it by faith and I live a supernatural life through the power of the Holy Spirit. I orient my perspective, choices, and thoughts through God's Word to the things around me in this world and in this culture. Now, He says in a negative way, He says, not on things above at the end of chapter 3, verse 2. Not on things on the earth. Now, I'm not convinced that He's saying, don't be involved with the things of this world. No, that's not what He's saying. He's saying as a meditation, as a priority, as a direction in your life and a passion of your volition, not on the things on the earth. That's what we naturally do. That's what Satan wants us to do. That's what this world culture wants us to do. In fact, if you express yourself to people around you at work or even relatives this last week for Christmas, and you start telling them your really inner thoughts and priorities of why you're living and existing on earth, they look at you like a what? Goofball, Looney Tune. This, you're crazy. They have this deadpan look. Are you for real? Are you serious? Because this is out of this world. It's not something that man thinks about. So I've got this battle now in my mind. Seek those things that are above, not on the things on the earth. Now, in the last past summer, I had to put a lot of mind and a lot of volition and a lot of time into concrete, into forms, into PEX lines, into framing, into roofing, into windows, into this. But is it in reference to a new building for the glory of Jesus Christ, which will offer more or provide more space for us to share the gospel in Seward, Alaska? Or is it just a monument to Scott, like Solomon and anyways, I can't I can't pull his name out of my hat. And they built a monument to themselves. It's all in our perspective and our decisions. So, here's the battle, right? Here's the battle. The world or the things of the Lord. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. I know this is pretty low, it's hard for some of you to see, but Colossians 2:8. Beware. In the midst of all this rejoicing of who you are in Christ, he warns against false teaching. He warns against religion. He warns against empty worship of angels and legalistic living in your life and just do's and don'ts. They all steal our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I as a spouse cannot directly affect my wife really, except for encouragement in her relationship with Jesus Christ. I cannot impose this on my children. I can only make that volitional choice to prioritize Jesus Christ as my priority, the things of Jesus Christ as my meditation, and my relationship can build up in Him. Then, from that, I can hopefully influence my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my neighbors, the lost, others in the Lord, in the local church, in the Lord, the believers. So, when I emphasize this, then Christ can live His life through me out horizontally to others. And it's called shining in this world. Look at what Philippians 2:12 says. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Your own salvation. This is second tense sanctification walk which we work out. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, nor labored in vain. To the Philippians, he's saying very similar. Work out your own salvation. Shine as lights in the world, that you may hold fast the word of life, and that you may become children of light. Shining here. That's not salvation going to heaven. This is sanctification, truth, so that we can then reflect God's life. We have these imperatives, these instructions, the will of God, and now he goes into some motives for these seek and set. These motives are declared in the end of chapter 3, verse 1 to start with. We died with Christ. If you then be raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits or is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is a reality. We died with Christ. You can't sense it with your five senses. You know it by faith because it's declared in the Scriptures over and over again. I like what Galatians 6:14 says. For God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. There was a death. I died to the world. The world died to me. I have no relationship with the world as far as eternity's sake. I am now a new creation, raised and seated in the heavenlies with Him. Motivation number two, your life is hidden with Christ in God. I like the way it is stated here. Hidden with Christ in God. It reminds me of John 10, where Jesus says, you're in the hand of the Father, you're in the hand of the Son, and nothing can separate us from Him. Romans chapter 8, the same thing. And here in Ephesians, I have up on the screen, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's being born again. Made us alive. By grace you've been saved and raised us up together, made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ha! Look at that. There's my grace, Scott Johnson, right there. That guy was such a cluck, but I gave him so much grace, and look it, by my grace, I can boast about him. Not by me, but by His grace. So my life is now new. It's hidden with God. It's hidden with Christ in God. And it is so secure, nothing can separate me. Why don't I live my life that way? Motivation number 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Wow. I can anticipate His coming. I'm going to appear with Him. He is my life. Wow. Why don't you live in light of that today? Titus 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of good works. So, now that we're expecting His coming and we're looking forward to it, we should live zealously with good works. We should now live with that anticipation. He is my life. He's going to come back. I'm going to be with Him in glory. That should now motivate me to live this new life in Christ. So with these motivations, with these commands, I see myself in a whole new reality. I am now an eternal creature in perfect union with my Savior Jesus Christ, still on earth to fulfill His will, and by His grace, I'll seek and set those things which are above and not on these things on this earth as my thought pattern and priority of decisions, but instead I'm going to live for Him. And how does that work? Well, it lives out in our lives in relationships. So when you get to Colossians and you get to verse 5, he says this, therefore put to death your members that are on the earth. Well, that makes sense. Put my members first in a priority of death when it comes to all these sinful things that are around me and in my members that desire this in an evil way. Nope, I'm dead to that. I'm going to renew my mind in the things of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to think biblically. So for the next chapter, he goes over five major areas here. Our walk in Christ personally, the body of Christ as corporate, the one another's, and then the family, the Christian family, and then your occupation and evangelism. What he's dealing with is those things, those standards, those righteousness, the things of God, he has brought down to us to function and to live by faith in those areas, and it should practically affect us. For years I thought, okay, I got to think heavenly, got to be up in the heavens, think about heaven, think about these things. What I didn't realize was the remainder of the chapter, or the book, explains how all this functions to us practically. So in verse 5 of chapter 3, he says, put to death your members. And he talks about fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These are the things the unsaved are involved with. This is who I was before I was born again. So put those in a place of separation or death in my life. Second thing he goes over in verse 8, he says this, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. Now, you have to take off your dirty thoughts or dirty clothes before you can put on the righteousness of God. And so he's saying first some overt sinful things in chapter 3, verse 5. And then in verse 8, he talks about some inner attitudes. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. These are commands. Don't have these a part of you in your walk with the Lord. They're not the heavenly lifestyle. Can I do it? Nope, I can't. I must have God's power through the Holy Spirit, His grace day by day. Then he says, seek those things which are above associated with the body of Christ. Verse 9. See the one another here? Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So lying is part of our old man. And don't do that to one another. Positionally, I've put him off with the old man. Verse 10, positionally, I've put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We go back and renew our mind of who we are in Christ, and we're putting off the old, we're putting on the new. Stop lying to one another. Put on righteous thinking. Put on love. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. You be thankful. These are all new relationship truths towards others. Wouldn't this be a marvelous church if these sins are put away and now we're not lying to each other? No. We're instead enjoying one another and our righteous thinking. We're loving one another. We're at peace in our hearts towards one another. A great Christian home like this. Everybody's thankful when they got their gifts this year, right? The Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the thoughts of our new position in Christ overflow even into the family. And I know I'm running over, but wives, submit. I say wives, follow. Okay? Nowadays, submit, that's a hard word to hear out. But it simply means arrange yourself in the home that one's a leader and one's a follower. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. It means harsh towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they be discouraged. This is the heavenly home principles that work in Myanmar. They work in China. They work wherever God's people dwell. Again, in your occupation, in your evangelism, bond servants, obey in all things your masters. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. These are trans-dispensational truths. God desires His people. But in your earthly existence, you can put these into practice and function in the heavenlies every day. Continue earnestly in prayer and then walk in wisdom towards the unbelievers and share the gospel. So, my outflow of my position in Christ should show itself personally in the local assembly, in my home, in my occupation, and in my evangelism or my reaching out to the lost. This is, to me, a very practical way that I can be seeking those things which are above, setting my mind on things above, going back to my orientation of who I am in Christ. And so, how is this grace Christian life with all these imperatives and all these areas? Because God provides every needed resource in our new position in Christ for us to live this life out practically and deliberately. I'm building upon these realities in my life. God gets the glory. One day He says He'll reward me. Others are benefited because Christ is living His life through my new position in Him as I yield myself over, walk by faith in Him, and let His word and will be mine in conviction, in decision, in settled rest and passion, all to His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy towards us, all wrapped up in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for these written words. May they be a reality in our lives. And Christ could shine as a light in our human existence on earth. Pray for Itasca Bible Church, Lord. Your will could be done here with Pastor Sean and the elders and the congregation here. And even as it overflows into those around us for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you now. We do praise you and love you in the name of our Savior. Amen.